Yeah, we're going to talk about Jonah again today.
Jonah.
Prophet Jonah. And I have some little historical information here about Jonah, which I'd like to share with you. You know, brethren, we believe that the Word of God is real, that these, shall we say, stories are not fables. They're not fictitious. These are real people that lived. And I want to give you a second witness here about Jonah. The fact that he was a real person. He was a real prophet. If you go back to 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25, there's mention of this same man, Jonah. It says, Jeroboam restored Israel's border from the entrance of Hamath to the Dead Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. So it even tells where Jonah lived. So there we have another witness about the life of Jonah in the word of God, a prophet of God. Now, lest I don't get to tell you this another time, I want to give you some information about Nineveh again. Now, he was supposed to go to preach to Nineveh, okay? And I just, a little historical thing here. It says, when the walled city was excavated, it was found to be less than 9 miles in circumference. So, there were people that claimed, well, the great city, Nineveh, you know, a 3 days journey. But, let's go on. It says, there were claims that the author Jonah did not know what he was talking about. But the real author, the Holy Spirit, was being overlooked. Later, excavations have proved that Nineveh had many suburbs, three of which are mentioned in connection with this in Genesis. The first century writer, now this is one of these guys like Josephus that wrote historical things, Diosrus Siculus, I don't know how to say his name, justifiably says Nineveh was a quadrangle measuring about 60 miles in circuit, a great city indeed. Now let's go back to Genesis, the 10th chapter, and we see that Nineveh was actually established back in the days of Nimrod. Right after the flood, Nimrod was, of course, a grandson of Noah. Genesis chapter 10, I'll just go back here to verse 9. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And by the way, that before the Lord doesn't mean that he was doing good. It means that he exalted himself above the Lord. And he was apparently a hunter. And again, even the fact of his hunting doesn't mean necessarily that he was a good guy. He was a very cruel man. Okay? The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calna in the land of Shinar in Babylonia. Out of the land, Nimrod went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh. Isn't that interesting? Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Resen, between Nineveh and Calah, all these suburbs combined to form the great city. So you see, Nineveh was actually composed here, according to this, of at least four cities, which kind of goes on to what this man, this first century writer, claimed that it was a quadrangle of cities. In other words, it actually was what you would say quad cities. Where do we have quad cities, Rita? It's over there where you grew up, isn't it? At the state line between Illinois and Iowa, they call it the Quad Cities. What are they? John Deere has their headquarters there.
Moline,
Bettendorf. Oh, come on, you grew up there. Does anybody know their geography? I'm trying to. Moline is one of them. Yeah, you know that because you know where John Deere grew up. No, okay, Rita grew up way up in the northern part of Iowa. This is way down in the southern part. Anyway, it's another quad city, and apparently this is what Nineveh was, is considered a quad city. So when it says that Nineveh was a 3 days journey, if you've got 60 miles, you've got a 3 days journey if you're walking. And especially if you're going through the town, you're not going to go real fast. So it says, and I'm getting ahead of myself, that he went a day's journey into the city. So he went right into the core of the city when he finally got around to preaching there. All right, let's go back to chapter 2, because we only did chapter 1 last week. Jonah, chapter 2. Okay, if you have your Bible, turn to chapter 2 of Jonah. It says, I'll just read the chapter, and then we'll go back and look at it again. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and cried, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, unto thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Amen. Now, here we have a servant of the Lord. We have a man called to be a prophet of God. And we also have a rebellious, stubborn man. Is that possible?
Yes.
Indeed it is possible, is it not? The fact that he's a servant of the Lord, the fact that he's a prophet even, does not mean that he cannot be a disobedient, stubborn, rebellious man. And I got thinking about this again, and I'm asking myself, well, who was the man that set the pen to the paper, so to speak, to write this? Yes, the Holy Spirit wrote it, but the Holy Spirit has to use a man's hand to write this. And I don't believe there's any other man that would really have known what went on down here except Jonah. And probably the only way that he would have known what was going on the top of the ship while he was down in the bowels of that ship asleep was that the men told him. When he was finally awakened by the captain of the ship and told that he'd better rise up and call upon his God, they must have told him, look, this is what we've done. We've already done thus and thus. Now, where are you in all this? So what is this prayer of Jonah all about? What is the meaning of this? Yes, this is a prayer of repentance. Amen? Now, I tell you what, again, I'm a thinker. I think about these things, and I don't have any notes. I'm just thinking about it. But I'm thinking about, how do we pray? Well, what is prayer all about? Where did you learn to pray? Maybe I should ask that. And how did you learn to pray? And how does man pray? My goodness, I hear prayers that just go on and on and on and on and on. I mean, they go on for 15, 20 minutes, a half hour. They start quoting the Bible. And the next thing you know, I discover that these guys aren't praying. They're preaching. They're telling everybody their troubles. They use prayer as a means of, I don't know, some kind of a platform, some kind of an agenda. And they all start off by saying, "Oh Lord, and Lord, you know this, and Lord, you know that, and I did this, and he did that, and she said that, and Lord, they're doing this to me." Come on, the Lord knows all this. How long did it take me to read that prayer of Jonah? Not very long, did it? How long was Jonah down there in the belly of that whale?
3 days
and three nights. It says 3 days and three nights. 3 24-hour periods he was in that fish. It doesn't just say 3 days. It says 3 days and three nights he was in the belly of the whale. Amen? And Jesus said that. You want a sign? That'll be the sign I'm going to give you. The sign of Jonah. By the way, Jesus mentioned Jonah too, didn't he? So that means that we have more than one witness. We have three witnesses here in the Bible of the reality of the man Jonah. And you know, a lot of people simply refuse to believe that this could happen. They sit, they try to scratch their head. You know, I tell you, the things that man comes up with to try to explain away the miracles of God. I heard some people trying to explain the crossing of the Red Sea one time. My goodness. They say, well, it's the Reed Sea, you know. Well, it might have been called that. There might have been part of it that was that. And, the water was only about ankle deep where they went through. Yeah.
History Channel did that.
Yeah. And they're trying to discredit the thing of God. Mm-hmm. Trying so hard to say that there is no God. That's what they're really trying to say. There is no God. He cannot do miracles. Well, we've never known anybody. By the way, yes, somewhere, remember years ago when there used to be a Ripley, believe it or not? There was a guy that got swallowed by a fish in since Jonah. And he got put out. I don't know how it happened. And again, I'm not going to try to figure it out. It was just some great sea creature that swam in the sea, something that was big enough to accommodate Jonah, something that was big enough to accommodate a space for him to breathe air. But, I mean, Jonah is talking a lot about, Jonah really did experience the sea here. I don't know how long he was in the sea before the fish got him. I suspect it wasn't very long, but he had long enough to get seaweeds wrapped around his head. Well, let's look at Jonah's prayer, and I wonder if Sister Rita, could you come up here? I'm gonna look up some verses from Psalm. And if you would look them up while I read the verse and read them, bring your Bible with you. And we're going to be a comparison here in this chapter of Jonah with what David is saying. How many of you recognize? No. Let's go to the second verse. And I'm going to read it here in the Amplified. And we've got one, two, three or four verses from Psalms that I want to compare with what Jonah is saying here. Okay? He says, "I cried out in my distress to the Lord." How many of you know that when we get into a place of distress, we're apt to cry out to the Lord? Isn't it sad that we have to wait until we're in distress before we call upon the name of the Lord? You know, the Lord would just love it so much if we had a good talking relationship with Him when things are really going good. How many of you have noticed that tendency in yourself? That you're more apt to cry out to the Lord when things are not going so good? When you have a need? I don't know, maybe you're not like me. That's the way I'd been for years and years and years. Wait till things really get bad, and then I really start crying out to the Lord. And so things are just about as bad as they can possibly get with Jonah. I don't think you could be in a worse place than he was in this fish's belly. All right? He says, "In my distress I cried out to the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell." Now, Jonah really believed that he was in the belly of hell. Sheol really means the place of death. Surely, if you got swallowed by a fish, surely you would believe I'm as good as dead. Would you not? This thing is going to digest me here anytime. I'm going to become part of this fish, and nothing will ever be seen or heard from me again. I am dead. And yet he had a consciousness. He knew why he was where he was, and he knew that God was aware of where he was. What did David say in Psalm 120, verse 1?
"In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me."
Amen. In my distress. David was a man that had experienced much distress, didn't he? Look in Psalm 130, verse 1.
"Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord."
Go ahead and read the next verse too.
"Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications."
Amen. What did David say? Out of the depths? Now, as far as we know, David never got thrown into the Mediterranean Sea and swallowed by a whale. What did David mean when he said, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee"?
Hell.
Depths of what?
Hell.
Depths of his despair. David had much despair in his life, didn't he? Saul chasing him, constantly trying to kill him. And David is saying, without cause, they're after me. Why do they want me dead? What's the matter with me? And so he's crying out to the Lord. Look in the 142, verse 1.
"I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplications. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble."
Go ahead and read the next one.
"When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walk have they privily laid a snare for me."
Amen. So David is well aware of the distress. Read Lamentations also, Rita, if you could. Chapter 3.
And what verse?
Chapter 3, verses 55 to 58. We got several of them here in Jeremiah.
Okay. "I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidest, fear not. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life."
Amen. And while you're at it, read the, so that you don't have to turn there again, read verse 54 also.
"Waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off."
Now, this is Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the one that wrote Lamentations. As far as we know, Jeremiah wasn't thrown into the Mediterranean and swallowed by a whale. What is Jeremiah talking about here? The waters overwhelm me. Waters over my head. He's talking about the condition of his soul. He's talking about the distress that he has been through.
Waters of affliction.
Waters of affliction, yes. Amen. And the waters of affliction are very deep. We go into these and sometimes we feel like we're drowning. We feel like we aren't going to make it. Lord, I don't know. I want to make it to the other side. And I think this is a type of what God brought the whole children of Israel through when he brought them out of Egypt. He pulled the water back. Nevertheless, he made a path through the sea. And that path was laid down, as far as I can see, at creation. He laid that path down through the Red Sea. Because there's a specific place, if you study the topography of the underwater of the Red Sea, it's very deep. It's something like 400 or 500 feet deep or more, except at this one crossing place, it's only, I don't know, like 50 or 60 feet deep. I may be wrong on my numbers, but right there's a path that's not as deep as the rest of it. And right there, through that path, is where the children of Israel crossed. So he makes a way for us when we're going through these dark afflictions, distressing times. All right, let me go down to the next verse now. And you'll go to Psalm 42 for this, Rita. Verse 3 in Jonah 2, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." Psalm 42, verse 7.
"Deep calleth unto deep, all the noise of thy waterspout. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me."
Amen. Deep calleth unto deep. Now what is David talking about here? What is deep? What is the deep in us? It's the spirit. The deepest part, the shall we say, the highest part. It's also the highest part as well. But it's the, my goodness, yes, the deepest part of our being calls to what? The Spirit of God. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of what?
Of thy water spouts.
What are our water spouts?
Tears.
Yes. Amen. At the noise of thy water spouts. We're crying out to the Lord. You know, I believe that when we weep before the Lord, I believe that God is hearing the Spirit, the cry of the Spirit coming forth from us. "Then I said, I am cast out of your presence and your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Look at Psalm 31, verse 22. I'm reading this in the Amplified. It's not much different from the King James. Yeah.
"For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee."
Amen. In verse 5, "The waters compassed me about, even to the extinction of life. The abyss surrounded me." Let me see what it says here in the deep closed me around. And that word deep speaks of the abyss. And the abyss, of course, means what? The bottomless pit. So this word abyss doesn't just mean Sheol. It doesn't just mean the grave. It means something even worse than that. It means a place of eternal damnation. And Jonah is saying hell. Literally hell, the abyss, the bottomless pit, the place of the devil and his angels closed around about me. Did you ever feel like this thing was closing in on you? I mean, this is pretty bad distress. What did it take to bring a servant of God to the place where he was ready to repent of his ways? Well, we'll get to that in a little bit. Amen. So, did we read Psalm 69, verse 1? Oh, I didn't finish reading this. Okay, let me finish. "The waters compassed me about, even to the extinction of life. The abyss surrounded me. The seaweeds were wrapped around my head." 69, verse 1.
"Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul."
Amen. Well, I think that's all that we have from Psalm today. Thank you. One more. Go ahead, Pat.
88.6.
Go read it here so we get it on the recording here.
"Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit in darkness, in the deeps."
Amen. Okay. Now we come down to verse 7, verse 6. "I went down to the bottoms and the very roots of the mountains." How many of you know that there's the base of mountains found down in the sea. Jonah must have had some visions down there. He said, well, it's not possible. He couldn't see that. It's too dark down there. Well, I don't know. God, he must have had a spiritual experience while he was down there too, as well as the natural. Amen? The earth with its bars closed behind me. It felt like he was in prison down there, didn't he? Where did the man go? Forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit and corruption, O Lord my God. Now, Jonah is praying this prayer while he's still down there. You'll notice the tone of his prayer is beginning to change. The first part of his prayer is he's just telling of the terrible condition of his circumstances. Oh God, here I am in hell, you know. Oh, I'm down in the deep, you know. Waters are washing all over me. I'm just in my affliction, Lord, my complaint, you know. But now he's beginning to sound more positive. He says, you have brought up my life from the pit and corruption, O Lord my God. God hadn't brought him up yet. But he's proclaiming it. Now, I have to believe that Jonah is thinking about his circumstances where he is. All right? It's the same thing. I began to think, when I had the heart attack, there I am laying on the table, and they're working on me. They're hollering and yelling. They think I'm dead, you know, and they keep shouting my name, can't understand where I went. And I'm remembering that the Lord spoke to me on the way to the hospital, and he said to me very clearly, for you are dead. But here I am, I'm laying there, and I'm thinking, well, I'm not extinguished. I can still think, and I can still hear what's going on. It must be that you intend to bring me out of this. Because you had a real good chance up there in the junkyard. You could have really just snapped me right out right then and there. So, and I'm thinking. So then my prayer begins to change. Lord, I'm going to pray for life now. I'm going to begin to proclaim life. Amen? And I began to rebuke the spirit of death. And it was quite shocking to that nurse that was there. I asked her, did you ever hear anybody pray like that? Afterward, I looked her up, you know. No, I never heard anybody pray like that. Well, she was Catholic. She'd never heard that kind of prayer to begin with. So here's Jonah now, and he's beginning to proclaim that God is going to deliver him from the pit and corruption. Now, verse 7. When my soul fainted upon me, crushing me, I earnestly and seriously remembered the Lord. I'll bet he was earnest and serious. Yes, I'll bet he was. He was aware of where he was. And he's seriously remembering the Lord, and he's seriously remembering that God wants him going down there to Nineveh, and that he purposely ordered his life so that he would not go to Nineveh. Amen? Rita, did we look up that more on Tarsus? Did we look something up on that I've forgotten? It had another meaning, didn't it? Okay. Nevertheless, okay. And my prayer came to you in your holy temple. What does it mean when we pray to him in his holy temple? What is his holy temple? It's the dwelling place of God, is it not? And he's beginning to remember the Lord from where the Lord comes. Amen? Those who pay regard to false, useless, and worthless idols forsake their own source of mercy and loving kindness. Those who follow other gods, those who follow anything except the true God, are cutting themselves off of mercy and what else? And loving kindness.
Yeah. So it must be that Jonah was following something other than...
Jonah must have had his mind on something else as well. Mm-hmm. He must have had some other love in his heart besides the love of the true God. We sang that song today. I've made up my mind to go on. Through hard trials, tribulation, troubles, and all, I'm going to see my King. If I perish, I perish. I sincerely believe that Jonah came to a place where he said, look, I've got to go to Nineveh. If I perish in Nineveh, I perish in Nineveh. But where I am now, I'm as good as dead.
He might have loved his judgmental attitude more than the mercy of God.
He might have hung on to his prejudices. His pride. Oh, pride. What a lovely thing for a servant of God to have, isn't it? My goodness. I'm being facetious, of course. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. How many of you enjoy sacrifice? What does sacrifice mean? Yes, sacrifice means depriving self to my hurt. I will sacrifice myself. I will give of that. Now Jesus made it clear that he sat in the temple one day and he watched people coming in and giving. Remember? He saw a lot of people bring money in and dump it in there. And he wasn't impressed. These people have got a lot of money. It isn't hurting them at all what they're doing. But then he saw this widow come in with her two mites. I don't know how small a mite is. It's probably less than a penny. But it wasn't worth much. Nevertheless, he knew that it was all she had. And he said, this woman has given. The rest of these guys that I was watching, it didn't hurt them at all. This woman gave all she had. This is a sacrifice. This is a woman who paid her vow. This is a woman that God was hearing her prayer. Remember, Jesus sitting there and watching is the same as God watching that woman. He saw her heart. And I believe that woman took those two mites with a prayer and a vow before the Lord. Lord, this is all I've got. I give it to you. I make this vow. If you will answer my prayer, Lord, I will thus and thus. Now, Jonah is saying here that he is, what is he saying? I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. In other words, I'm not going to be begrudging and moaning and complaining about, oh my, I would have had enough to buy that, but I gave it to the Lord, you know. Oh, now I'm doing without. Oh, look how I'm suffering. No, he wasn't doing that. He was grateful. He was full of thanksgiving. Here he is in the belly of a whale giving thanksgiving to God. He's grateful to God. God, I'm grateful I've got a little space right here in this belly or this lung or whatever this thing is of this lung. Thank you for giving me a little air to breathe while I'm here, Lord. Amen. Amen. I will pay that which I have vowed. Now, I don't know what he vowed. There must have been something in Jonah's life at one time that he made a vow to God. Maybe that something, some distress that came on his family. Maybe his wife. Oh God, I love her so much. If you'll only touch her and heal her, I'll go wherever you want me to go, Lord. I'll do whatever you want. I don't know. Any of you ever say that to the Lord when you were young?
Yeah.
Lord, if you just give me thus and thus, I'll go wherever you send me. I'll do whatever you want. And then, of course, the Lord tries to do something. He tries to send you, well, I'm not sure that's the voice of the Lord, you know. We've got to be careful, you know. A lot of people have been deceived, you know. And oh, no, he doesn't want me to give that. Oh, I'll give you everything, Lord. Well, let's be careful here now. Let's make sure we're hearing the Lord. It's funny, they got to be careful about things like that, you know. Amen. Well, anyway, salvation and deliverance belong to the Lord. Now, the finality of his prayer to the Lord was when he said he will sacrifice, his heart is with thanksgiving, he's going to pay his vows, and he acknowledges that salvation and deliverance come only from God. That conclusion of his prayer, take him to dry land and vomit him out. Cough him out. Get rid of him. Fish, I'm done with you. By the way, the Lord prepared, verse 17 of chapter 1, a great fish. The Lord used a fish. Did you notice that? And the first time that Janet and I went to Poland, we only went there twice, we got into a little fellowship where the women were very bound up. They all had to wear things around their head, and they were very suppressed. There was one man that was kind of ruling over the whole thing, and he asked, first he had to preach before he allowed me to preach, and he basically was telling us all that he believed, and if I was going to come in agreement with that, he would allow me to preach, and brother translated for us. And to my shock, when I got done, he said, "Does sister have anything to share?" And we were quite surprised at his invitation, because we certainly didn't expect that he would invite her to share. And she looked at me and she says, "I don't have one of those things to put on my head." And I said, "Well, he's invited you to share." She says, "Yeah, but he won't like what I'm going to say." And I whispered back and I said, "Look, we're probably never going to be here again. Go ahead and say what you've got to say." So she got up and she said, "Well, I've been studying the book of Jonah." She said, "And I discovered that God could use a whale. And I also found that God could use a gourd. And God could use a worm. And God could use an east wind. And I figure that God ought to be able to use a woman." And she said, "You brethren are missing half of what God has for you if you don't allow women to open their mouth or do anything." And I thought, oh boy, you really stepped in at that time. They're not going to like it. Well, to my surprise, you see what a little boldness. Now, this is not boldness in the flesh. This is boldness in the Holy Ghost. And yes, they were suppressing the sisters in that fellowship. To my surprise, we got over to the hotel. It wasn't really a hotel. It was a horrible dormitory, a college dormitory, the most horrible place I've ever stayed in my life. Not because of the physical circumstances, but because of the horrible noise that went on almost all night long for these students. They were on some kind of break. I don't know, but they were just horrible. Anyway, the next morning he calls, and somehow the brother got a message over, and he said, the translator, he said, "Would sister prophesy about us and write it down?" She said, "You can't just throw a switch and there comes prophecy. Okay, turn the switch off." She says, "I can't do that." And it's quite unusual, you know, And again, apparently, you know, at one point, there was nothing we could say that was good, and the next point, anything that you said was going to be considered as a prophetic word of God. Well, here's a prophet of God now who has come to a place where he is ready to repent. And before we go on, I suppose, let me just ask the question, what is repentance? Jesus said that many will desire to enter in, but they will not be able. Why will they not be able? If you desire to enter in, surely you say with your mouth, Lord, I want to enter in. Surely you say things like, Lord, whatever it takes, I'm going to enter in. And so, if you want to enter in, what do? Well, you probably say, well, I need a prayer life, I need to read the Word, I need to go to the fellowship, I need to do this, I need to do that. I need to do all these things that church people do. But suppose you've got this problem in your life that God keeps trying to point out to you, and it becomes quite obvious, and you refuse to do anything about it. Oh, you don't just come right out and refuse to do anything about it. You just say, well, I don't know that I really have to completely give that up. I'll subdue it. I won't do it as much as I used to anymore. But I'm not really, I don't think it's necessary. I think that's just man that's trying to control me. And you know, there's things like this, you know. Maybe we have pride in us, and God wants us to repent of pride. How do we go about repenting of pride? Do you suppose that Jonah was proud? Could it be? Is it possible he could have had pride in him? How do we go about being delivered from pride? Do you think you can just say one day, well, I think today I'm going to get rid of pride. Okay, that'll be it. Lord, I repent of pride. You know, I really believe that most of the repentance in our life has to come about as a result of circumstances and things that happen in our life. And I believe it has to be our response to those circumstances. When we get into distressing situations in our life, how do we react to it? Do we just fight our way to the top and say, if only I can change my circumstances, everything will be okay? Isn't that the way we usually think? If only, I don't know, I'm trying to find a fictitious example of some sort that isn't going to offend anybody, but I don't know that I'm going to be able to do that. Okay. Financial distress. Everybody comes into that sometime or other during their life, don't they? And so what do we say? Well, if only I could find a better way to... I need more income. That's it. I really need more income. That will be the answer to my problems. Then I can pay off these debts. I won't have these people after me all the time. But what we fail to do usually is examine, how did I get in the situation that I'm in? What is it that brought me here? It might have been greed. It might have been pride. It might have been stubbornness that got us into this thing. We might have been trying to make some kind of investment, and everybody in the world was saying to us, oh, don't do it. It doesn't sound like a good deal. Oh, yes, I know it's a great idea. I'm going to make lots of money from this. People are going to come clamoring to my door, begging for me. But it isn't what happened. And now we take on three jobs because we're trying to get out of the depths of our problem. But we're not facing the issue that brought us to where we are. Maybe we're slothful, just plain lazy. I don't know, maybe there's some other problem. There's lots of reasons that can get us into the difficulties that we've gotten ourselves into. Do you understand what I'm saying? And we need to begin not just examining the natural side of my circumstance and my situation, but the spiritual side. What is in my soul that is always getting me into the situation that I'm in? And I believe, brethren, that that is the only way that we are truly going to be able to repent before God. Now, when do we come to the point in life when repentance is over and we don't ever need to do it again? When we draw our last breath. In other words, God is always giving us opportunity to change. Repentance means change, doesn't it? True repentance is when we have been going in a certain direction and we say, I'm going the wrong way. And now I'm going to go this way and I'm not going to walk that way anymore. And you know, this is the mystery, I suppose you could say, the mystery of deliverance. How many of us have needed deliverance at some point or another in our life? Yes, I think we have. And perhaps still do. But you know, I think we probably get the idea that deliverance from these besetting sins is just something that somebody else can do to me or for me. Just come on over and lay hands on me, and you need to deliver me. It's your job to deliver me. But what does it say? Deliver thyself, O daughter of Zion. Amen. Amen? In other words, Jesus Christ gives us the power to be delivered and to have repentance in our life. And purity of heart. What were you reading about the pure in heart?
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
And they shall see God? Purity. Purity. As long as we know that there's an issue between us and God, we cannot have a pure heart, can we? You see, Jonah had an issue between him and God. Job. Dear brother Job. Job apparently had an issue between him and God. I had an issue between me and God. I didn't know it. But when he told me, when he spoke to me and told me that I was acting like Job, I began to think about it, and I thought, then there's something between me and God. He never told me before. If he had told me a month before that, I wouldn't have had a clue as to what he was talking about. But when he tells me, and I'm down on my back having a heart attack, and he begins to talk to me that I'm complaining, and I say, what? I'm complaining? Lord, I'm complaining? You mean there's a problem between me and you? You mean I'm not this perfectly justified in my complaint? There's an issue with you, Lord? It was a shock to me. It was a surprise to me. Now, when God pointed that out is when I had a responsibility to do something about it. And I think that the Lord used this rebellion of Jonah to deliver Jonah. God watched him go down there to Joppa and buy the ticket. He could have stopped him when he first stepped foot outside of his house and headed in the wrong direction. Well, God, why didn't you stop me? You had the power of stopping me. You could have turned me around, you know, the first 5 minutes out of my house. You could have said, son, you're going the wrong way. I told you to go to Nineveh and you're going to Joppa. Should he have blamed God for not stopping him? Was it God's fault? No, it was Jonah's fault. Well, God, you saw, you watched me the last 5 years. You knew I was getting into trouble. You knew I was going the wrong way. You could have warned me. No, I got a better way of fixing you, Jonah. I'm going to let you get in so deep. I'm going to let you go deeper. I'm going to let you get into more trouble than you've ever been in your whole life. And I'm going to just sit back and I'm going to watch until you dig your hole deeper and deeper and deeper. And when you get to the bottom of the hole and you're ready to talk to me, I'm ready to listen. Because you know what? Then I will know that you're ready to do what I want you to do.
Yeah.
Yeah, God watched him get on the ship. He watched him settle in the bottom of the ship while it was probably still sitting there in the harbor, peaceful and quiet, everything nice. Probably watched the ship go out into the sea, gentle winds just gently pushing it along, you know, just moving gently and quietly. He watched it all. And then, now, I'm ready to start dealing with this man. The man's got about 3 days. How long does it take for God to get through to us? Could he get through to you in 3 days? You know what? Some of us, it takes 3 years. Some of us, it may take 30 years for God to get through to us. Did you hear God the last time you really got into trouble so bad you thought you were never going to get out of it? Did you ever get into it like that?
Amen.
Did you hear God?
Absolutely.
What did you do about it?
I prayed.
Yes, sir. You prayed.
3 days.
3 days.
And 3 nights.
And 3 nights. Amen.
I was either going to the hospital or I was going to die.
That's right.
I was on that doorstep.
Amen. Well, anyway, repentance. It's good, isn't it? Why don't we get started with chapter 3? We can get into that a little bit. We've got some time, haven't we? Chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying... How many of you long to hear the word of the Lord? Well, when we hear the word of the Lord, we'd best obey. You know, I've heard people say, I want to hear the voice of the Lord. And I remember saying to somebody sometime, well, did you ever hear the voice of the Lord? Yes. Well, what did he say? He said thus and thus. I said, well, did you do what the Lord said? No. I said, then why do you expect him to speak to you again? You didn't obey, you know, the last time 10 years ago when he told you what he wanted you to do. Now you want him to talk again. He isn't going to talk until... you're ready to obey. So the second time, the voice of the Lord came to Jonah, arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. In other words, here's in the Amplified, it says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach and cry out to it the preaching that I tell you. He didn't tell him what he was going to tell him to say. He just said, when you get there, I'll tell you what you're to say. Now, Jonah had a clue, I'm sure, in his heart as to what God was going to say. I'm sure he knew something about the reputation of Nineveh. He knew something about God. He knew that he was going to have to preach something about repentance. Because that's what prophets are supposed to do, aren't they? Aren't they supposed to call us to repentance? Aren't servants of God supposed to call people to repent? All right. So he had a clue. And it says, and so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. according to the word of the Lord. Now, very different direction. Do you see the evidence of repentance in this man? The other time that he heard the voice of the Lord say, go to Nineveh, he got up, he rose up all right, but he went the wrong way. And it says that he went down. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He went down into the sea. He went down as far to the bottom of the sea as he could go. He said he saw the roots of the mountains down there, the base of the mountains. My goodness. Now, he says he rose up. Amen. Hallelujah. It says, now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Amen. And it says here, 60 miles in circumference. 60 miles circumference of Nineveh. That includes all those four cities that make up the suburbs of Nineveh. And probably more even around that. Just the old walled city itself wasn't that big. Amen. And it says, and Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey. Hallelujah. A day's journey. Let me see if there's... on the first day's journey, okay? Pardon? It's a good-sized city. Yeah. It's a good-sized city. Amen. And cried and said, amen, he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now obviously he must have heard the word of the Lord. By the way, 40 is the number of tribulation, isn't it? Testing, trial, tribulation, 40. Amen, not 7. 7 years is not the number of great tribulation. 40. And so God is giving them 40 days to repent. Yet 40 days. By the way, Nineveh wasn't overthrown. You know that? So let me ask you a question. Was Jonah a false prophet? Why wasn't he a false prophet? Because people repented. Amen. Yes, God did indeed tell him 40 days. Amen. So let's go on. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Fasting and sackcloth. Now, Jonah had his fasting and sackcloth for 3 days, didn't he? I don't think he had anything to eat there in the belly of that whale. I don't think that he would have wanted to eat anything that probably came in to that whale. I sincerely doubt that he could see anything in there. It must have been dark, totally dark, in the belly of that whale. And he didn't need sackcloth. It sounds like he was clothed with seaweed. So sackcloth is a type, it speaks of afflicting your soul, fasting and sackcloth. And so they began to afflict themselves. It says, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh. My goodness, wouldn't you love to see that kind of repentance today in America? Wouldn't you love to see the president get up and proclaim a real day of prayer and fasting? Wouldn't you love it? Wouldn't you love the governor of any state to get up, the mayor of New York City, to proclaim? Wouldn't that have been the most wonderful thing that could have happened? Oh yes, they proclaimed a day of prayer, but they corrupted it. They got the Muslims and the Hindus and everybody together to all... I mean, it was like these sailors on the ship, everybody crying out to their God. But they didn't hear from the true God, did they? My goodness. Wouldn't you love the king of the land to proclaim repentance? It says, "For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes." King took his purple thing off, took his crown off, got out of his throne room, went out there in the ash pit and sat, dumping ashes over his head and crying out, "Mercy, mercy, God of mercy, have mercy upon us." And he commanded all the people, "Do what I am doing. Not just do it, but I'm going to be an example unto you." Oh, I tell you, this is the most amazing thing. You know, I couldn't help but think, what would have happened if the people of Jericho, when they heard that Joshua was coming, had proclaimed a fast and repentance? My goodness, they knew what was coming. It says they feared and they trembled, because they heard what had happened 40 years ago with these people crossing the Red Sea. They knew the power of God was on the way. They knew their city was going to be destroyed. And yet in their stubbornness and rebellion, they chose to resist. This is the kind of history I like to read. I want to read this kind of history in the next millennium, cities repenting, crying out to God because the king has also joined them. The governor, the president, whoever. Mayor. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." Oh, cruelty to animals. What would PETA think of this? They didn't feed their cows for several days. How long? I don't know.
3 days.
Three days? Yeah, interesting about 3 days again, isn't it? How long does it take to get God's attention? Here it took 3 days, didn't it? In the belly of the whale, it took 3 days. Jesus was in the grave how long?
3 days.
3 days. Amen. Hey, come on, it doesn't take forever. All you got to do is get serious with God, and He's got to know that you're serious. That's all the time it takes. You don't have to write it on the calendar. You don't have to set the clock. Just set your heart to the Lord. Do you see the picture here? Crying out to God. Crying out to God. Listen to the cows. Hungry cows crying out to God. Moo. Listen, the sheep are crying. Bah. Have you ever been on a farm? Animals get hungry, they start crying out. They want food. People get hungry in 3 days, don't they? But they cry out to God. People have a purpose. People know what the purpose is. The king wanted to make sure that God understood that they were serious about it. I want the cows crying out. I want the sheep crying out. I want every citizen crying out to God. Amen? I want the thieves crying out. I want the drug dealers crying out. Amen? I want the prostitutes crying out. Hallelujah. We're all going to die if you don't start crying out to God. Amen. This whole city, you know, I wonder if this king knew the history of Sodom and Gomorrah. He had to know. Come on. This is after Sodom and Gomorrah. What would have happened down on one of those cities of the plain? What would have happened if Lot, when the angels came, if he had begun to cry out, repent? But you know what? They couldn't find but four righteous men in the city of Sodom. It had deteriorated so bad that nobody was willing to repent in the city of Sodom. This king must have known. You know, these people took history seriously. They didn't just say, oh, well, that was just a fable. We don't believe that happened. No, they took it seriously. These people in Jericho took seriously what had happened 40 years ago. They've been keeping track of those people out there in the wilderness. These people have been out there for 40 years. What's going to happen? Where are they headed? Are they coming our way? When they get here, we're in trouble. Because their God is with them. He's coming. And they had to know that if they would have repented. Rahab repented. And God saved her little corner of the wall. Amen. Let them turn everyone from his evil way. Let's let those Wall Street people cry out to God as well. Let's let those big executives of those Fortune 500 companies start crying out to God as well. Those people that make $20 million a year. Let's let those baseball players that are making $10 million a year start crying out to the Lord. Amen? Let's let those NASCAR people start crying out to the Lord and forsaking their idolatry as well. The things that they put up before God. Listen, this is all idolatry. This is all gods. America is worshiping these gods. Yeah. If there's a conflict between the schedule of these things and the meeting in the house of God, guess where people are? They're in the house of their gods, worshiping their entertainment gods, worshiping their money gods. This is what it means. Brethren, when we understand that the kingdom of God is going to come to this land, you must understand that all that is going to change. All of those gods are going to come down and they are going to come to nothing. Whatever hold that system has on us, it's going to come down. When you stand in line in Stewart's or one of these convenience stores on Friday night and you watch people going through the line, big, all they're buying, big 24-pack of beer. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out what is their God. They can be broke, no job, unemployment benefits. But you know what? That God has to be satisfied first. I'm talking about God. Things that we need to repent of. Hallelujah. Let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Violence. These people were violent as well. The streets weren't safe in Nineveh. People got out there in those streets sitting in ashes and clothes in sackcloth and crying out to God. I'll bet the streets became safe in a hurry. The presence of God came into those streets. No mugger is going to come mugging in under those conditions. Hallelujah. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger and we perish not? You know what? They didn't even have nukes in those days, and the king was afraid of what was going to happen to his city. There was no biological warfare that they knew of that man could do. He believed that if it came, it was going to come by the hand of God. And we'll just do one more verse and then we'll quit. And God saw their works. Hello? It doesn't just say that God heard their words. He saw that they put their words into action. They didn't just say, "Oh God, save us." They turned from their evil way.
Amen.
Who knows? Who can tell if God will turn and repent? Repent means change his mind about what he said he's going to do to us. Relent. Maybe he'll relent. It says God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil. He relented from the disaster, it says, that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. By the way, you know that Nineveh eventually did get destroyed. It got rotten again. Another generation, somewhere down the line, it did happen. But it didn't happen within the 40 days that Jonah proclaimed, because they turned. Hallelujah. Well, I think that's a goodly portion for today. God bless you.